Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We will read Psalm 11. Psalm 11 as our text for this evening. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we have your word, your infallible, inspired, and inerrant word set before us. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to hear and understand, not so that we might be those who do righteousness from the law, but so that we are those who trust in Christ for our righteousness, but also walk according to his ways, showing that we do indeed love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that you would bless your word to your people this day. May it grant them courage and comfort and help through the Holy Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you may not have been expecting a fire and brimstone sermon tonight, but according to your text before you, you will be getting a fire and brimstone and even a burning wind. But the good news for you, people of God, is that that is not your portion. Fire and brimstone is the portion of the wicked. You are the people of God. You are the ones who say, in the Lord I put my trust. And I say that with the expectation that you indeed do say, in the Lord I put my trust. I, of course, don't know everybody's heart here, but you all here have confessed the gospel according to the Apostles' Creed. You say that you believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And I take your word for it. So I can say with the expectation that you are those who put your trust in the Lord. And so when we come to the fire and brimstone section of this sermon, we can say with confidence, those who put the trust in the Lord will have, as we saw this morning, joy everlasting at the throne of grace. And so we can take heart knowing that we will come through this portion in our text of the fire and brimstone and see how it grants us comfort and peace because of what Christ has done. And make no mistake, people of God, this psalm, though it is Old Testament, is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that in due time. But for now, we are to see what it has, first of all, to say to those who were in its nearest context, but then who are in its greatest and ultimate context, that is, as the people of God through Christ. And this psalm, I must say, is for those who are under the cross. those who are under the cross. I've been, for the past year and a half, doing a bit of study in Reformation history, and I have read a few books on the history of the church in the Netherlands. And during the time of the Reformation, the church in the Netherlands, as it was being persecuted terribly and terrifyingly, I might add, by the Roman Catholic King of Spain, they were known as churches under the cross. And really, that should be a name that goes for every church that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has said to every disciple through his word, if you love me, the world will hate you. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, everyone who seeks to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will, not might, will suffer persecution. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught his disciples, said, if you will follow me, if you will be my disciples, what must you do? You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And if that's the way to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot expect to follow him in any other way than under the cross. It's so nice to have things at ease. I'll be the first to admit that I love when things are at peace. I love it at home when my family is quiet and my children are good and things are running smoothly. I love it when I am doing fine with my neighbors. I love it when I go out and I don't feel like I have a target on my back. I'll be the first to admit, I would be fine if Jesus had said, you can be my disciple and have a life of ease. But Jesus never promised that. He promised a life of suffering. And if we are willing to admit it, I think we dare might admit before the church that we have suffered more than we have let on. Because it seems in the American church that we have to come to church with faces that show that everything is okay. We're so used to coming in our Sunday best that we're not always prepared to show that we are often at our worst, that we had a bad week, that we have suffered, that things are not okay, even though I say okay when people ask me how things are going. And these things are part of life, but they are also part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's day-to-day suffering. There's day-to-day things that we experience that we'd rather not. We have prayer requests of people who are going through hard times. Those are all what it means to be under the cross. But Jesus especially meant that you will all have a target on your backs, because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ and hates his body too. And that's nothing new, people of God, because that was true in David's life. That's why we go to the Psalms, is it not? When we're in pain, when we're in sorrow, when we feel sad, when we feel we're exposed to the world and its hatred, where do we turn to? One of the first places we turn to is the Psalms. And the Psalms have ever been meaningful to the people of God. And that is why a psalm singing was such a strong tradition from the very beginning of the church. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should all go exclusive psalmody here, but I'm saying we need to recognize that singing the Psalms has ever been a strong tradition in the church. Why? Because the church has always been a church under the cross. And who better knows, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be under the cross the one who penned the Psalms, that is David. And we're all familiar with his life. At least I believe we are, at least. If we have grown up in the church and gone to Sunday school, we've all gone through the portions of Scripture that talk about his life many times. Who knows about David and Goliath? Who knows about David hiding in the caves, running from Saul, being promised the kingdom, but yet not obtaining it for a long while, but instead running, being forced to be separated from family and friends, not knowing if he's going to make it unto the next day, not knowing if God is really going to fulfill his promise that he said to him, "You will be king." Not knowing whether God really could be counted on to be faithful to his promise, but trusting him nonetheless, because who else is there to trust? And we have some of the rawest testimonies of personal anguish and pain in the Psalms. Sometimes the Psalms end as if there's nothing but darkness. There's no seeming light at the end of the tunnel. But even in that, we see confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. And that's what this is directing us to. That's what the Psalms continually direct us to. People of God who are under the cross, trust in the Lord. Because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And so this psalm begins with that confession. And we see often his psalms, the Psalms of David, begin with this confession. Even the Psalms of Asaph in Psalm 73, a very well-known psalm to many people, where Asaph was about to fall into depression because he saw the wicked prospering around him where the people of God were suffering. And he thought to himself, what good is it to follow the words of God? It seems to do nothing for us. To follow the commandments of God seems to mean nothing but causing us to suffer. But the wicked around us are prospering. God, why is that? And he said, it almost made my foot to slide. But he began that psalm by saying that he trusted, that he knew that God was truly good to Israel. Truly God is good to Israel. And so David begins, "In the Lord I put my trust." But from that point on, we see that he's struggling. He's struggling with that confession. "In the Lord I put my trust." But then, "Here is the wicked surrounding me. First they taunt me. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain?'" He's saying to them, you are saying to me these taunting words, "Go, fly, fly if you can. We will hound you. We will follow you and pursue you." And so there are taunting words being thrown at him. But also more than that, the wicked, he says, "Bend their bow. They make ready their arrows on the string." He is one who, as I said, has a target on his back. Perhaps he is speaking of the armies of Saul pursuing him through the wilderness. They taunted him, "Go ahead, flee into the mountain if you can. See what good it will do to you." And here they have their weapons of warfare ready to strike down the man of God, the one who was anointed for the purposes of God. "The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." Now notice what David thinks of himself. Upright in heart. He also refers to himself as a righteous one. Now, we must say that he's not saying that because he believes in his own righteousness. David will, in many other psalms, point us to the righteousness of God, showing that in God and in God alone is our righteousness because he alone is faithful. But he can call himself upright in heart and a righteous one because he has attempted, at least in his limited human way possible, as much as was possible to him by the work of the Holy Spirit in him, to do that which the Lord called him to do. So in that way, he was upright in heart. He was not seeking to usurp God's authority from him. He was not trying to destroy the one that God put in place. He would never lift a hand to Saul. Saul was anointed by God, and David obeyed that anointing. He said, "I will never lift my hand to destroy God's anointed one." And so he showed himself time and time again to be righteous. When he had the opportunity to destroy Saul, he did not take it, because he trusted in God and knew that it is better to obey the living God than to walk contrary to his ways. And so he could remain under the cross, knowing that God will indeed fulfill his promises, even though it looks as if God is working contrary to his promises. And so that's why he can call himself upright in heart, because he trusts in God and because he sought to do his will and sought to be a man, as God himself calls him, a man after God's own heart. But you see him struggling with that concept. And this is not a struggle that is just for David alone or for someone like Asaph or some other people of God. It's for every one of us. We all struggle with the idea that, does it really matter to follow the will of God? Because the wicked do prosper. You may have heard oftentimes the whole problem of evil conundrum, where atheists love to say, well, if God is really good and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? Why do good people suffer? Well, that's never been a question for the people of God. The question that they struggle with is, why do wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? In your word, O Lord, it says that those who trust in you will never be ashamed. It says that those who walk according to your ways will be blessed. It says to children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right and this is good, and you will find long life and blessing in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So if this is the case, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And for some people, that causes them to almost fall into depression and unbelief. But those who ever put their trust in the Lord will one day fully understand why God does what he does, why his purposes are carried out the way they are. And that's what we see of Asaph in Psalm 73. He said, I almost slid into unbelief, but then I went to the temple of the Lord. Then he understood the ultimate end of the wicked. Terrors will be brought upon them. They will be the ones who have, as we noted, fire and brimstone poured out upon them. God, who is the righteous judge, will bring peace and truth and righteousness upon the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are called to look to the new heavens and the new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. And so as the people of God who live under the cross, we must ever have that eternal vision ahead of us. And as Paul says, if we have that eternal vision, the sufferings that we experience in this present life will seem as nothing. Now, he's not downplaying the suffering that we all experience. He's not downplaying the hatred of the world and the confusion that it often brings the people of God. But what he is saying is that take that and compare it with glory, and it will be as nothing. Take this momentary, he says. And for some of us, it seems more like a lifetime of suffering. But he says it's momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory that awaits the sons of God. People of God, that is your portion. This glory that is yours forevermore. The eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ granted to you because you have been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. What has been granted to Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has also been granted to you. And so when we are perplexed by life's turn of events, when the fact that we are suffering while the wicked go on about their daily life as if nothing will ever stop them for what they are doing, we can know for a fact that God remains our God and he will bring justice upon the earth. And so we can take heart and say we remain upright in our hearts. We will remain true to the living God, knowing that he will sort it all out in the end. And whatever we are experiencing to cause us grief and pain will one day turn to our joy. And so when David says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is exactly what they can do. Trust in God. Look to his promises. Look ahead to that which he has coming for his people. That the foundations are destroyed. Another way we can translate this, what has the righteous done? What has the righteous done? Again, what have I done to deserve this? What has the righteous done? And people of God, that question can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the wicked sought to pull the foundations out from underneath him, to say, this man who claimed to be the Messiah, let's make his name to cease upon the earth. Let's crucify him. Let's take away his inheritance. Let's mock him and spit upon him. Jesus could even say, what has the righteous done? Because Jesus had no sin. He was more than any of us. Where David could say, I am upright in heart, Jesus could say that he was sinless, that he in fact knew no sin. And so what has the righteous done when the foundations were taken away? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for us. And he then became our foundation. Because Paul says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is built upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we may go out in the world and we may see the foundations crumbling around us. And if we're not on this foundation, we will crumble away with it. So we must ever keep the cross of Christ before us, knowing that because of him, no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We heard this morning such wonderful words in the Sunday school class about the love of God. And I think it's really good to bear repeating, because we can talk about the love of Jesus Christ and that which then has caused God to love us. But really, the gospel is this, that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves us. We need to remember that. The Father loves us, and he sent his Son because he loves us. Jesus didn't come so that the Father could love us. Jesus came because the Father loves us, and he loved us with an everlasting love. Remember what that word means, everlasting. Is there an end to it? No. Is there a beginning to that? No. God loves you, has always loved you, always will love you. And through Christ, he has shown that astounding love to you. And let that be your foundation upon which you go out into the world to bear the brunt of sin and temptation and hatred of the world. Because if you do not have that foundation, as I said, you will crumble when the wicked try to take that which is established underneath, from out underneath you. But know this, that even when it seems around us, foundations are crumbling. And that's what it seems like in this society, doesn't it? We look at what's going on in our government, in our culture, in our society. And we often wonder to ourselves, what can we do? Our foundations are crumbling. But remember, people of God, again, your foundations were never resting upon the Constitution of the United States, or upon the Declaration of Independence, or upon a government that was conceived by men and run by men. Your foundations are upon Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And he is ruling. As we looked at this morning in the benediction, he has dominion and majesty both now, right now, not in a future time, right now is his dominion, and ever shall be, a dominion that cannot have an end. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is the central theme of this psalm. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is the temple that Israel was called upon to direct your attention to. Put your prayers toward this temple. Everything that you have, direct towards this temple. Your whole life is to be oriented to the temple. When Daniel was away in exile, where did he pray to? He looked towards the temple. He opened his window and he directed his gaze to the temple because the Lord is in his holy temple. And look at the whole history of Daniel. Here is the most powerful kingdom on earth. Nebuchadnezzar and his regime, the ones who had carried away Israel. And Daniel knows that there is only one who has more dominion than they. The one who sits in his holy temple. The one who is able to shut the mouths of the lions from that holy temple. Why? Because the Lord's throne is in heaven. Yes, the Lord resided in that temple, but where was his ultimate throne? In heaven, over all the earth. The earth, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's not one, let's use a word from Abraham Kuyper, there's not one square inch that the Lord Jesus cannot look upon the earth and say, that's not mine. He looks upon every square inch of the earth, and it is his. And so anyone who claims to have dominion is only fooling themselves. Governments have their authority only from God and by grant from God. God has every right to take it away, and he has, and he will. But God can never have his dominion taken away. The Lord is and always will be in his holy temple. And as the one who sits upon the throne, his eyes behold. He knows what is in your thoughts. He knows what you are going through. He knows that you are dust. He knows your frame. He has compassion upon you. His eyelids test the Son of Man. the Lord tests the righteous. He weighs them in the balance. And he knows that they are his. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? How can we talk about the Lord hating? Isn't the Lord a God of love? Doesn't it say that God is love? Well, yes, it is true. God is love. But God is also just. The errors that we often see today in many quarters of Christianity have their ultimate departure into error from the fact that they have misunderstood God. In fact, I believe you can point to any error, any heresy, and say the ultimate departure from the truth was in the person, in the being of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a fundamental misunderstanding of who God the Father is, of who Jesus Christ is, of who the Holy Spirit is. And from there, it has devolved into various other errors in the church. People have forgotten that the Lord is just. When God revealed himself to Moses, he showed himself not only to be the God who has mercy, a God of loving kindness, of covenant faithfulness, but he said he's also just, and he cannot allow the wicked to go unpunished. And so when we talk about hate here, we're not talking about the way you and I hate. For that is an unrighteous hatred. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says. The anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. But let's not forget that God is righteous in all that he does. And so when he says that he hates those who love violence, it's out of a sense of his justice. But let's not forget that he has shown mercy also to those who have been violent. Did he not show his mercy to Paul, who was murdering people and persecuting the church? Did he not show mercy to David himself, who killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba? Lord is perfect in all that he does. We can never question God because he is beyond all questioning. He cannot be charged with iniquity because he is perfect in all his ways. God hates sin. In fact, the Bible says that he cannot sin. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to commit any sin. So this is not a hatred born out of sinfulness, but out of justice and of a sense of truth and righteousness. And beloved people of God, you do not want to be on this end. Trust in the Lord, and you know that he is there for you from his holy temple. In fact, where is that holy temple now? Where is it? Do we need to rebuild the temple in Israel? Where is that holy temple? It's right here. It's right here. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's with you now. He's near to you. And when he is dwelling with you and in you, you know that you are in his safe keeping. And so the terrors that come upon the wicked will pass you by. We will come before the throne of grace with joy in our hearts. We can have confidence knowing that the Lord is ever for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But God will be just, and because God is God and he cannot deny himself. And upon the wicked he will rain coals. And this reminds us of a past event upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where wicked Sodom and Gomorrah received the judgment of God, the just judgment of God. And that event became a paradigm, a pattern for all future judgment. Many times, both the Old Testament and the New Testament use Sodom and Gomorrah as evidence of what is coming. What is coming? Fire and brimstone will be rained upon the wicked, and that shall be the portion of their cup. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's also can be a comforting thought to those who are under the cross, those who are suffering at the hands of the world, those who are being persecuted by wicked people. They know that God will be just, that He will hear their cry. He will be to them like He was to Israel of old. Under the oppression of Pharaoh, He heard their cry and He answered them. And He will hear your cries and answer you. Why? Because the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright. His countenance beholds the upright. What a wonderful thought that is, that the Lord is looking upon us. And here, people of God, is how He looks upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord, His face is shining upon you in a gracious way. Even though it may seem that the world around you has gone mad, that your foundations are crumbling, but the Lord is ever beholding you with His grace. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are ever gracious to us, that You are ever loving toward us. We pray, O Lord, that we would have this same confession on our lips, that in the Lord I put my trust, knowing that in the Lord is righteousness and hope and salvation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.